Church family, when I was a senior in high school, our senior Sunday school class in the youth group, our senior Sunday school teacher, I'm trying to think the right way to phrase it, who also just so happened to at the time be my dentist, Dr. Swida was our senior Sunday school teacher, he and his wife, and Dr. Swida prided, this was his crown jewel, about why it was best to be a senior and be in his class. And the reason was because he guaranteed, promised that every week we would always be the first class out by at least 5 minutes. That was his thing. We're gonna be the first class out every week, for better or worse. But his other thing was this. He had this question he would like to pitch. He said, this is one of his theological conundrums. And he said, his question was, why we read the Bible and we see that there are these miracles that take place. And specifically, I think in his mind, thinking of miracles of healing, he said, why don't those miracles happen more in America? Is it because we as Americans, as American believers, do we just not have strong enough faith? Or is it because here in America we have modern medicine that God chooses to work some of those miracles through, whereas in other places around the world where we hear more stories, they don't have those things. Now, while both of those have merit and worth some discussion, I'm going to tell you as we head to the text today, I think, in my opinion, there is actually a third option that is even more to the point, because I think too often we misunderstand the miracle. So I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles. We are starting Acts chapter 3. And as we come to Acts chapter 3, let me just remind you, remember, the book of Acts, it begins with Luke saying, I wrote the gospel to say that all that Jesus began to do, implication, I'm now writing to tell you of all that Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, the third person of the Trinity, through the people of God that make up local churches. This is the story of all that Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit through his people in the local churches. Not only that, but we've watched the Holy Spirit has come and come upon those new believers. They've gone out and proclaimed. They've proclaimed the gospel. People heard in their own language, a miraculous moment. About 3,000 have come to faith in Christ, and now you have this church, which you, if you remember there in the end of Acts chapter 2, this new body of believers, they have passionately, continuously devoted, that word devoted meaning that they are dead set on doing these things no matter what opposition or distraction would come their way. They have continuously devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. They are gathering. There is a regular, everyday, mundane routine to this joyous, overflowing community of believers. And it's in the midst of that, we pick up with where Acts 3 takes us. Now, I want you to understand something. When we get through the text today and we see what the main point is, the main point's going to carry us through the next several weeks, because today we're going to look at about 30 minutes of what's a three-hour movie, because we only have time to just look at the first section. We're going to look at the rest in the weeks to come. But look with me, Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. That'd be around 3 p.m., the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate in the temple, which is called Beautiful. They set this man down there in order for him to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So here's what you have. As was their habit, they were devoted to the prayers. And when we saw that in Acts 2:42, we noted that the prayers meant both a formal gathering for prayer as well as just a faithfulness in their daily personal prayer life. 3 p.m., it's the hour of afternoon sacrifice and prayers. Now, interestingly, the sacrifices aren't mentioned, but we know that these early believers, they would regularly go up to the temple and they would gather to pray with one another. And then likely that's where the apostles would instruct and teach. And so it's 3 p.m., so what are Peter and John doing? They're doing what they do every day at 3 p.m. They're going up to the temple. And they truly are going up because the Temple Mount sits higher than the rest of the city. They're going up to the temple in their regular pattern of events. Not only is it their regular pattern of events, but as they're going up, there is another man who remains nameless, by the way, through the whole encounter. We don't know his name. We just know that this man, from the time that he came out of his mother's womb, has been lame. He's been unable to move and operate his legs and walk. He has been fully and hopelessly dependent upon the love of others. Said he's been lame from his mother's womb. Later on, it will speak of him being decades old, with a high likelihood that at this point in his life, it's possible his parents aren't even alive anymore. If they are, it's possible they're physically unable to help. So he has to have other people with regularity carry him into the temple. Now, the beautiful gate, scholars are split. There's really one of two gates it could be. The beautiful gate clearly is a nickname that was in use in Luke's day. It was known to Luke and his readers, but it was never the official name of that gate. So scholars debate today which gate was it. It was likely either the western gate on the outside of the Temple Mount where you entered from the city, or on the eastern side, there was a large, beautifully constructed, made of precious metals and ornate pictures. There was the Corinthian gate in between the court of the women and the court of the men. In one of these gates, it was regular for this man to be set there by his friends, and he would sit there, lay there, and beg for money, for provision from those who were going up to the temple. He would beg for mercy. It was his regular habit. It says in verse 3, look with me, when he, the lame man, saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. He sees them and he begins crying out, "Sirs, would you please help?" But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. He didn't just casually notice. He heard the cry, and Peter and John locked on. Fixed his gaze on him, and he said, "Look at us." Now, if I say, "Look at me," that sounds like a great suggestion. The language here, though, is not the language of suggestion. It is of urgent command. "You, sir, look at me. Drown out everybody else. Look at me." It says in verse 5, he began to give them his attention. So the man looks back, expecting to receive something from them. The man goes, "Oh, wow, you took notice. You pulled aside. You're not the only people I've said, 'Sirs, please help today,' and people have just passed by. You've stopped. You've said, 'Look at me.'" This man looks, expecting to receive something. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold." Now, pause there for a moment. If you're begging and you are in desperate need of silver and gold, and someone walks up and says, "You put all your attention on me. Now I don't have any silver or gold." You're the lame man, "Why on earth am I still looking at you? There's other people I need. There's other people I need to talk to." But Peter says, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene," or put more maybe for better for understanding, "in the authority of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Not suggestion, not a dream, command, walk. Present tense, get up, walk, and keep on walking. You can walk, you're no longer lame. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately the lame man's feet and his ankles were strengthened. Here's this miracle. This man has never, for all of his life, walked. The fact that it speaks of his feet and ankles being strengthened, that speaks one of the truly miraculous nature. This is a supernatural event where muscles that would be deteriorated, having never been used, all of a sudden are touched by the power of Jesus, are restored to strength, And this man who likely could never even crawl normally is now up and walking. Not only up and walking, but in the ultimate irony, he becomes the lame leaper. Seizing him by the hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Leaping up, he stood upright and walked. He entered the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. This man is beside himself. He has spent near 40 years of his life, all of his known life, unable to move, and now he is joyously leaping and bounding and walking. And notice, not sucking up to Peter and John, but praising God. This man was such a regular, look in verse 9, that all the people, they were now talking about all the people coming around the temple, they saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. This man is known. Oh yeah, that's Lame Larry over there. He's there every day. We know Lame Larry. We love Lame Larry. Wait a minute. What's Lame Larry doing leaping to and fro? Praising God. The people are watching going, what has happened? Now, we'll come back to what I'm about to read in depth next week, but you need to at least see it today so we understand the point of the text. While the lame man was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to them, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us? Why are you so shocked by this?" There's not time to go that rabbit trail, but the irony of Peter. We just watched a guy who we've never seen walk get up and he's leaping around. He's like, don't be amazed at this. Now, truth be told, it's probably because the people began to flood Peter and John. And Peter wants to be clear. He says, why are you amazed at this, or why are you gazing at us as if by our power or our piety, our holiness, our goodness, our greatness, we have made him walk? The answer being, it's not us. No, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who has glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus, the one you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You put to death the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in Jesus' name, it is the name, it is the authority, it is the power of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. Peter wants to make sure the people are clear that this man who has spent all of his life unable to walk, who has spent years at that gate begging for alms to get by, who is hopelessly dependent upon the goodness of others, even to just move him, whose situation is such that many just pass by and don't pay attention, that this man has been healed, walking, leaping, not by some greatness of Peter or John, but by the power and authority in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, do not mistake all of you who are looking in amazement. This is not the Christmas special on the Oprah Winfrey Co. where you get a car and you get a car and you get a car. The power of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, whom is alive and reigning, the same wonder-working power that he demonstrated in his incarnation, his years in the flesh on this earth, that same power he is now working by the Holy Spirit through his people. This man has been healed because Jesus reigns. And church family, that is the point, not just for today's passage, but the whole passage. Jesus is continuing to work. He is continuing to carry out his mission of proclaiming the salvation of lost and dead men and women who can be restored and reconciled and made alive in Christ. His mission. He continues to carry out his mission in his wonder-working power by the Holy Spirit through his people. Church family, there is a pattern. This is the first time in Acts we see a miracle of healing. There is a pattern that as we walk through the book of Acts, you and I will begin to notice. We will see it with clarity, that miracles are never just happening because the apostles are going around going, and you get a miracle, and you get a miracle, and you get a miracle. No, when a miracle happens, it always happens. There is a real miracle. And then a door is opened for a clear public proclamation of the glory and gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that proclamation is in a crowd where some will believe and some will not. Sometimes that proclamation is before a court where one of the apostles is being persecuted. But it's never just miracles happening everywhere. By the way, the very definition of a miracle means it's not normal. Sometimes we've confused this and we've just gone, well, Jesus works miracles, so miracles should happen all the time. Miracles don't happen all the time. But understand there's a purpose to them. Jesus is still in the business of working miracles. Just read the testimony of missionaries throughout our world today. Miracles through dreams, miracles through healings. I've sat and listened to a missionary give a real authentic testimony of a man who was dead and raised back to life. Miracles still happen. Jesus hasn't changed. But there is a purpose to those miracles, and it is not for us to walk around and go, woo, miracle. It's for the proclamation of the glory and gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be thankful for the one that God used. I'm sure Lame Larry was grateful Peter and John stopped and noticed him. But did you notice Lame Larry wasn't going, oh, Peter and John, you're so great. What can I give you? I'll give you my life. He was praising God. See, here's the reason I think we don't often see more miracles. Maybe there's a faith issue. Maybe it's because God really does more miracles than we think, but he uses the means of medicine. But perhaps the reason in America we don't see more miracles is because we are foolish enough that we would worship the vessel and miss the king. And by the way, when that thought occurred to me all those years ago as a senior of high school, I hadn't thought about the fact that if you just look at the name it and claim it, faith healers, we'll heal you, now give me your money. That's not even a hot take for me to say that, it's just the fact. And God doesn't work miracles so you and I can take the credit. There is a purpose to the miracles. And that purpose is a demonstration of the power of Christ. Church family, Jesus is alive and exalted. He is actively working his wonder-working power by the Holy Spirit through his people. He was doing it that day on the temple in Acts chapter 3, and he is still doing it in our day now. Now, that doesn't mean all of us have the gift of healing. That doesn't mean the miracle is going to be a lame person getting up to walk. But understand, the power of Jesus is still in operation by the Holy Spirit through you and me who are in Christ today. Only Jesus can heal. You and I can't heal anybody. Only Jesus can save. In fact, this miracle is going to set up the proclamation that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than Jesus. Church family, make no mistake, we are still living the story of all that Jesus is continuing to do in the fullness of his power by the Holy Spirit through his people, you and me, the local church. Now, if that's the point, what do we do? How do we then come in and apply this into our lives? Well, church family, understand. One, the Holy Spirit of God, at the moment that you and I are saved, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Almighty, comes and indwells our hearts. One of the things he does is he gives us the power to carry out the mission. Jesus told those apostles, I've got a mission. You're going to go be my witnesses in all the world, but don't you dare try to do it until the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the power necessary to do it. Church family, the Holy Spirit gives you and me the power necessary for the mission, for the ministry that God places in front of us. It's not a matter of if, it's a fact. So confidence must dominate our lives. Now understand, the Holy Spirit's going to give us power to do ministry, to carry out the mission, but that doesn't mean the outcome of whoever we're ministering to is going to be positive. And this is key because sometimes we'll step into that ministry, but then that person didn't respond to Jesus, or that person rejected Jesus, or, well, oh no, maybe the Holy Spirit didn't give power. Listen, this miracle, we'll see this in the next 2 weeks. Some people believed. Some people didn't believe. And the temple officials came and arrested Peter and John, and this is the first instance of Christian persecution recorded in Scripture. But it's not because the Holy Spirit wasn't supplying his power. It's because in a broken world, some will respond, some will not. The Holy Spirit works. Church family, put real simple, miracles happen when you and me walk in and by the Spirit. And miracles are not only the signs and wonders of a lame man getting up and walking. That's certainly a sign and wonder. It is a supernatural violation of natural laws. But there are all sorts of other things just like that. And I know, miss, I'm not trying to explain away the wonder of a lame man walking, but understand, you and I have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit miraculously to live as a family, deeply knowing and loving one another in a unity of purpose and heart with a fellowship that nothing in this world can touch. And it crosses generational lines, ethnic lines, national lines, male, female, old, young, American, non-American, poor, rich. All the things that naturally divide in this world, Jesus blows them all down. That's a miracle. When you and I walk by the Spirit and His unity unites us and His fellowship is dominating us, that is a miracle that the world looks in, and even the greatest, even the most passionate, and I love them, it's my home, even the most passionate of Aggie diehards has to admit that nothing can touch the unity and fellowship of the Holy Spirit in a local church. It's supernatural. It doesn't matter if it's a miracle of healing or a miracle of what the Spirit does. When we walk in and by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives the power. Church family, put simply, you and me are going to find ourselves in situations that are far beyond us. You're going to find ourselves in situations where the Holy Spirit opens a door to share and proclaim, and you and I won't have the ability in and of ourselves, but will you and I be confident that the Holy Spirit will give the power? That day, Peter's a normal human being just like you and me. Put another way, he puts his pants on the same way you and I do, one leg at a time. If he doesn't take a shower, he's going to have body odor just like you and me. He's a normal man. That day there was a lame man whom God wanted healed, and the Holy Spirit provided what was needed for the healing. Church family, you and I must step into ministry confident that whatever is needed, the Holy Spirit will provide the power, the wisdom, the clarity, the boldness. The question is, will you and I trust Him in confidence and step into that ministry? Now here's the key. You and I are going to find ourselves confronted with ministry. The Holy Spirit's power is enough, but here's the reality. That ministry is going to be over the course of just the ordinary, mundane, daily reality of life. Don't miss this. This miracle, church family, it didn't happen because there was a special miracle emphasis in the early church. Hey, everybody, this is miracle week. Everybody take some extra time and go find somebody who needs a miracle. It was 3 p.m. What were Peter and John doing at 3 p.m.? What they did every day at 3 p.m. It was over the course of normal, everyday ministry happens through daily events at the most unlikely of times. There's so many questions here, church family. How did Peter know how to stop? How did Peter know that he should heal this man? Why this day? Listen, if this man was always in that gate and they were always going up at 3, why hadn't this happened before? There's all sorts of questions, and the truth is, the best you and I can do is make assumptions, and that's dangerous because it just doesn't say. It doesn't say. Why did this man get healed but all the other beggars didn't get healed? It doesn't say. But what it does say is that on an ordinary moment, in an ordinary day, Jesus worked a wonder to proclaim. The reality was, this was just a regular day, church family. Peter and John went up to the temple and pray, and together with believers, just like they did every day. They had passed by this man on a regular basis. This was not some special moment or emphasis. It was not a special week. It was just regular, normal, everyday life, church family. Sometimes we have special emphasis as a church. Sometimes we have big, large events, but let's be clear. We do not do the vision and ministry and heart of this church is not going from mountaintop to mountaintop, from special focus to special focus, from emphasis to emphasis. It is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry God has called us to every normal, mundane day. That's the vision, that's the heart. Means church family, what doors is God opening to you and me on a daily basis in our regular daily rhythms? Remember one time my dad shared, we always think of evangelism as I've got to go walk up and talk to somebody cold turkey, but why is evangelism not going to the same gas station every day and over a course of time talking to the same clerk every day and talking to that person by name and caring for that person? Now that was an old example that was given to him in the 80s when you went in and paid for your gas. You can apply it other ways. What doors am I missing? If I've got children in my home who don't know Jesus, I'm with them every day. What doors am I missing in normal everyday life to impact their lives and show them Christ? What doors am I missing in the everyday occurrences of my life as I go to school, as I work my job, as I play my sport, fill in the gap? What ordinary everyday doors are there to proclaim the goodness and greatness and glory of Jesus and his gospel? It'll demand we lay down distractions. It'll demand our schedule gets broken. It'll demand sometimes we put down the phone and make space to see and hear people. And by the way, we see and hear all people. This lame man could not do anything beneficial for Peter or John, but they saw him. And let me also be clear, if you find yourself in this place today, and metaphorically speaking, you're the lame man. You need to understand something. I don't know if what is afflicting you, God will heal or not heal if it's a matter of something physical. But you need to understand the only reason Peter and John saw that man is because before they ever saw that man, God saw that man. And if you're lame here today, God sees you and will meet you at the mat. Church family, we are to see our ministry as to all people, not just those like us who can bolster us. Here's the reality, church family. If we will simply commit to love Jesus instead of our idols, even idols of church things, if we will just commit to follow Jesus at his word rather than to follow him at our preferences or misunderstandings, if we will just commit to take the word of the Lord we hear each Sunday and we read daily and apply it in simple-hearted obedience in our lives, then we will live out the vision of Jesus for this church. We don't need cute vision statements and mission statements to simply do, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to take his word by the power of the Holy Spirit and do it. That's the heartbeat of the church. And I'm not anti-special prayer week or special evangelism week or Dean Hour. The anti is how we cling to those mountaintops and waste the regular rhythm of our life. Jesus worked in his wonder-working power by the Holy Spirit through his people during normal, everyday moments. Church family, the Holy Spirit will provide the power needed. We are called to live it out in everyday lives because here's the reality. Our God saves. Our God heals. I'm by no means trying to make some metaphor out of this miracle. This was a real miracle where a man who could never walk was now walking. But it's a miracle that occurred for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, which is not about how a lame man can walk, but about how dead men and women can be made alive. You and I's greatest problem is not a physical ailment. You and I's greatest problem is we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. And God sees us there. And he has sent the Savior. And the Savior has paid the price. And the Savior has risen. And the Savior reigns. And there is healing for the soul. And you see a picture of this. Listen to what Isaiah says, as we'll see next week in Peter's sermon. Isaiah is heavy on Peter's mind. Listen to what Isaiah 35 says. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God comes with a vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute will shout for joy. There is a picture, not just of the healing of a lame man, but the healing that comes only through faith in Christ. This lame man wasn't looking for anything. Someone came and found him. That someone said, "Look at me." There is a response, and we'll see this next week. There was a response of faith. That lame man could have kept looking everywhere else, but in trust, responding to that command, he looked. You cannot know the healing power of God in salvation, but by his grace received through faith. You can look to your church attendance, you can look to your family of origin, you can look to your volunteer hours, you can lurk to Buddha or Muhammad, you can look wherever you want to look, but you will never find the grace of God except in responding in repentance and faith, turning your eyes once for all to look to Jesus alone. You see a response of faith. He looked. Not only that, but you see a total transformation. This man could not walk, now he's leaping. He couldn't walk. He's been changed forevermore. When Jesus Christ, when salvation comes, church family, you and I were dead. We're now alive. You and I were sinners. Now we're saints. There has been a complete and total transformation. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Who I once was is no longer who I am before God Almighty. I'm in Christ. There is a transformation that takes place when the healing of God comes to our lives for salvation. And notice that transformation. It starts with a look of faith. It's a total transformation when the grace of God comes. And that total transformation then comes with a new way of life. Walk. Walk. That lame man was no longer lame. He's a walker. He was told in a present command, walk and keep walking. Don't you dare go back to that gate and lie down on that mat like you're a lame man, because you are not anymore. Walk. It's the basis of the call. Church family, you and I are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But don't forget Ephesians 10, being saved by grace through faith means we are now God's masterpiece, a new creation in Christ Jesus, to walk out good works prepared ahead of time. Good works don't save us, but we are saved to live out a newness of life. When we live out that newness of life, we see a cry of praise. The lame man knows that it's God and God alone who's made him walk. It's Jesus who healed him. He's not praising Peter and John, but he's praising Jesus' name. Church family, if you and I really understand what it means that we were dead in trespasses and sins and helpless, that all the people we were looking to weren't stopping, but someone we weren't looking to came to us and said, look at me. And when we looked, he brought a salvation, a healing that totally transformed us. And now we can walk a newness of life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, not alone, but in a family. When that hits, it cannot do anything but elicit a cry of praise. I didn't do that for you. You didn't do that for you. Jesus did it for us. We praise him, and as we praise him, we proclaim him. Jesus is given all of the focus, attention, and glory. Church family, put another way, how do we articulate the impact of Jesus in our everyday lives? One, if you know Jesus, you're born again, we actually have to let him change our lives. And just think, simply put, I can be a Christian, and I'll call myself out in one of my greatest hurdles. I can live as a Christian constantly beset by anxiety. Or I can be anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let my request be made known to God. And as I do that and my life is transformed, I can be living in the midst of horribly anxious times with a peace that surpasses all comprehension. I've got to let God change my life. How do we proclaim and articulate? First, we let him impact and change our lives. Second, then when people look and go, how on earth can you have that peace? I can say, well, let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who healed me. How on earth am I leaping and walking? Let me tell you. Let me tell you of the wonder-working power of Jesus. And then church family, how do we provide a clear witness? We let him change us. We proclaim him as the one who makes the difference, and we do it with faithfulness whether or not people respond. Some will hear our cry and will praise Jesus. Some will remain indifferent. Some will hate us for it. But it doesn't change. We'll look at it in 2 weeks. Some are going to get saved as a result of this event. Some are going to remain indifferent. Some are going to come and arrest Peter and John. And none of those responses change. All that Jesus, the exalted Lord and Savior, is continuing to our day to do in his wonder-working power by the Holy Spirit through his people, the local church. The response doesn't change any of that. So here's the question, simply put, as we come to the invitation. One, if you're in this place today or online, have you actually looked to Jesus for healing? Have you actually come to know Jesus in repentance and faith and be born again? Or are you looking to everyone and everything else? And brothers and sisters, for those of us who have looked to Jesus, who are in a posture now of forever looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, are we walking in joy? Are we praising him? Are we testifying to his wonder? Are we stepping into the ministry he's called us to, confident in the power of the Holy Spirit in our everyday normal lives where he loves to work his miracles? Oh, may we be, because church family, he reigns. And our story as a church is part of the story of all that Jesus is continuing to do by his wonder-working miracle power, by the Holy Spirit living in you and me through his people, the local church. Praise God. Let's pray. Jesus, we do praise you. We praise you that you have placed us in a moment in time. You have set us in circles with all sorts of people around us. You have given us normal daily lives. And all of it is more than any one of us can bear. None of us have the power or the wisdom or the might or the boldness, but you do. Jesus, glorify your name through us. For any brothers and sisters that just go, man, I hear you, Pastor. Jesus saved me. I'm not lame anymore, but I'm struggling to go back to the mat. Lord, may they know your power to get up and walk. There's any in this room, Lord, that they're not walking because they're lame. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, I just pray that whether this is their first time ever hearing the gospel or whether they've grown up in church all their life, that they would just respond to your piercing, kind conviction, Holy Spirit, that Jesus, you alone can save. Jesus, we want to be a church that is filled with your wonder-working power, through whom you can do whatever you want, because we have just laid ourselves at the foot of your cross and said, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come. Jesus, be glorified. It's to you we look, and in your name I pray. Amen.